Good morning, church. I hope it won't fall off. My wife and I are very, very grateful to have this privilege of being with you this morning. Your love, your prayers, your support and encouragement reach out to us in Africa, and we are grateful and we love you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for this privilege that you've given to me to be able to stand before your precious people and share your works in my life. I pray that may you be glorified. May your people be encouraged through what you've done in my life. To you be glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. I'm going to start with sharing a verse. As our pastor said, don't listen to a verse. But I'm going to share a verse and explain the context of it so that we understand it better. It's coming from the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20. And the Bible reads, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." These are the words of a man in the Bible called Joseph. The Bible tells us that Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was a son that Jacob loved dearly. And because his father loved him more than the other sons that he had had, the Bible tells us that Joseph's brothers hated him. The Bible goes on to tell us that at one time, his brothers got him, they beat him up, and threw him into a deep hole while planning to kill their own young brother. In that state, one of the elder brothers discouraged his elder brothers and he influenced them to sell him off as a slave. Now, can you imagine how that must have felt to Joseph? The Bible tells us that later on, as Joseph was sold, he was taken into Egypt. And there in Egypt, he started working for this man called Potiphar, who was an official in the government. And the Bible tells us that while he was working there as a young man who loves the Lord, who is devoted to the Lord, Potiphar's wife wrongly or falsely accused him of raping her. And finally, Joseph was sent into prison for more than 2 years. I mean, if you can ever think of a bad thing that can happen to a person's life, being sold off by your own brothers, and later on being wrongly accused in prison without hope of getting out, that was Joseph's story. But by the power of God and the working of God, Joseph was finally taken out of prison, and he was appointed to become the vice president, the vice to Pharaoh, the president of Egypt, and he started leading the nation. And later on, in the nation where he was from, his family got to a point where there was famine in the entire nation, and they went as fugitives to Egypt. And while they were there, Joseph cared for them. He provided for the entire family. And finally, his father passed away. And after his father passed away, the brothers who had done evil against Joseph feared. And they thought, because of the evil that we had done against this man, he's going to do revenge and do bad to us. So they went to him and pleaded with him and said, "Joseph, please, don't do us ill. Forgive us for the wrongs that we had done to you." And these are the words that Joseph said. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, the Bible reads, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph said, "What you did to me, you intended to harm me by selling me, by me being taken into prison. But what was meant for my evil, God used it for good." And I believe that is what God has done in my life. My name is Mulenga Chela, as you've heard. I am a Zambian. I was born in Zambia. My wife is a Zambian as well. And I remember when I was in my last year of high school, I received the call of God into ministry. That day, I purposed to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, and I became actively involved in the local church. I became actively involved in reaching out to abandoned children. Zambia has abandoned children who live and sleep on the streets. So I would reach out to them, bring them into church, feed them, and teach them the word of God. I became involved in a ministry called hospital ministry. We would go into crowded hospitals in Zambia and pray for patients and encourage them with the word of God. I also became actively involved in evangelism ministry and a number of other ministries in the local church. The church leaders then saw the call of God in my life, and they gave me the responsibility of leading my first church at the age of 20. When I started leading that church, I saw my need of going into seminary. But in Africa, for an average family to take their child into school, it's very expensive. My father did not have money to take me into college. So I had to wait for 4 years until God opened the door for me to go into college. And that door came through a school that was started by a man called Moffat Zimba, whom most of you know. Moffat Zimba was a member of Grace Fellowship Church, and he's a man that many of you know, a man that you loved. And after Moffat Zimba went back to Zambia and started North Rise University, they put an advertisement in the newspaper. And my father bought one of those papers, brought it at home, and told me about the school that was starting, and encouraged me to apply to North Rise University. And when I applied to North Rise University, I was accepted and given a scholarship. When I entered North Rise University, to my amazement, I found a very, very good school, a Christian university with good academic standards, a university that has got Christian values, that has got lecturers that I've been able to look up to. I've been able to emulate them and rise up to become what I am today. And that is North Rise University. There are a lot of other Zambians who are benefiting greatly from North Rise University apart from me, and we are grateful for the obedience of Moffat Zimba and his wife, Doreen Zimba, to move and go back to Africa and start a university through which many of us have been helped. So that's a university I went to in Africa. Now, I remember in the year 2005, when I was in my second year doing my studies in theology at North Rise University, Moffat Zimba was teaching us about a subject called leadership preparation. And what he was telling us is that God prepares people for leadership, even for ministry, through various ways. It's not always the orthodox way of people being seated in a classroom through which God teaches us. Moffat went on and taught us that God prepares people for leadership and ministry, even through imprisonment, difficulties, hardships that we face in life. And he gave an example of Joseph and how Joseph was sold by his brothers, wrongly imprisoned, and through all of those challenges and difficulties that Joseph was going through, God was preparing him for the leadership responsibilities that God had for him in the future. And Moffat, as he was teaching us in class, he started telling us that God can even prepare us through challenges and difficulties. And in order for him to emphasize his point, I was seated right there in class, one of the 12 students who were in the class, and Moffat Zimba pointed out his hand to me and said, as an example, God can even take Mulenga from here and send him into prison in order to prepare him for ministry. And when he said those words, I went like, what? I remember that day, I did not take those words lightly. So I went home. I knelt during my time of prayer, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want anything that Moffat talked about concerning me going into prison to ever happen to me. 2 weeks later, I was visiting a friend of mine, and we were worshiping in their house. And we were loving the Lord Jesus, seeking for more of him in our lives. And we were surrendering our lives to him, asking for him to have his way in us. As we were praying in the house, this friend of mine I was praying with stood up. He looked at me and then he said, "Mulenga, I hear the Lord is saying he's proud of you and he's proud of the work that you're doing as a minister of the word of God. And I hear the Lord is saying that he's going to send you into a foreign country and there you're going to be imprisoned and you'll suffer and thereafter God will bless you." I looked at him in shock. What was going through my mind is that this is one of those false prophets. He should be lying. Again, I went home and I prayed earnestly to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I don't want anything like prison to ever happen to me." I prayed every prayer I could think of. 2 days later, I was watching television and there was an American Christian television network that was being shown, and there was this elderly white woman, a white American woman who was teaching the word of God. And she was teaching from the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 38, where the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord appearing before Mary and telling her that she shall conceive and bear a child. And Mary responded and said, "How can this be? I'm not married." And the angel told her that the Spirit of God will come upon you and you shall conceive and bear a child and you shall name him Jesus. And finally, Mary said, "Be it unto me according to your will." Now, this televangelist went on and explained, saying that according to the Israel tradition, it was a big challenge for Mary to surrender to the will of God for her life. Because at that time, if a young lady was found pregnant while living in her parents' outside marriage, she would possibly be stoned to death. Secondly, Mary, by accepting the will of God for her life, would possibly lose the love of her life, Joseph, who later on the Bible tells us that when he came to know that Mary was pregnant, he almost broke off the relationship. So Mary risked all of that, but she still surrendered and said, "Be it unto me according to your will." This woman went on and said that, "As you are listening to me, maybe God wants to use you. Maybe God wants to send you into a foreign nation so that you preach the word of God there. Or maybe God might want to use you by sending you into prison so that you preach the word of God there. Whatever God desires to do in your life, surrender to him and say to him, 'Be it unto me according to your word.'" And as she said those words, they pricked my heart. And I came to a conclusion of understanding that this is the Lord speaking to me, telling me that he desires to use me in prison. And it was tough for me. I came to strongly understand that it is either I surrender to the will of God or I refuse whatever God desires to do in my life. And if I refuse the will of God, it means I would have to lead my life in my own way. And I came to a point where God just melted my heart and I surrendered to him. And I said, "Lord, I surrender to your way and your will for my life. Be it unto me according to your will." I remember that prayer wasn't easy because I remember even shedding tears as I said those words to the Lord. After praying that prayer, 10 months later, after I'd even forgotten about all of these prayers that I'd prayed, I was introduced to a man who said that he was a missionary serving the Lord in a nation called Tanzania. Tanzania is a nation that is neighbor to Zambia. Zambia is in the southern part of Africa and Tanzania is right on top of it. So this man told me that he was helping orphans and widows and doing a lot of charitable works in Tanzania. And the guy said he liked me, and he gave me an invitation of going with him into Tanzania so that he can show me the charitable works that he does. I jumped on the opportunity, got into his vehicle, and started off with him into Tanzania. When we arrived in the nation of Tanzania, to my shock and surprise, police officers pounced on us. The first time in my life I saw a real pistol, not one on television, a real one, and it was being pointed to my head. I asked the officers, "What is going on here?" They told me that the man that I was with was actually an international criminal. And the vehicle that I was riding on, that he was driving, was a car that he had stolen. And the police officers concluded that since I was a foreigner with an international criminal in a stolen vehicle, I must have been a criminal as well. And they ended up putting me in prison for 2 years. Friends, you have to understand that African prisons are different from American prisons. American prisons are what we consider a five-star hotel. I remember before being put in the very prison, I was put in police lockup. Police lockup is was a room about the size of a bedroom where 40 men, 30 to 40 men were. And inside that room, we all slept on concrete floor. Sometimes you would not even have room to lie down on the floor. You would stand because there is no room enough for all of you to sleep. In the corner of the room, there was a toilet that did not have running water. So all the dirt piled up right in there. And the food that was served in there was put in a big dish, and the strongest guy ate the most food, and that's how bad it was. The room had bed bugs all around the walls. So at night, when you slept, they would climb down and start feeding on you. It was bad. Before being put in that police lockup, I had money equivalent to $5. I decided to give that money to the police officer who was about to lock me up so that he can keep the money for me and I could get it from him later on. When he was taking the money from me, the officer, the prison cell had bars, and the other prisoners who were inside could see what was going on. And among those people were criminals. They started shouting out at me and telling me to give them the money instead of giving it to the officer. The officer took the money, and he finally locked me up with them. The guys became furious with me. About five big guys jumped on me, held my hands, and they searched me. When they found that I had nothing, they punched me and beat me up, and finally threw me right into the toilet that did not have running water. And I remember I spent my whole night there in Human West, and I cried. I said, "Lord, why? After I have been seeking you and serving you faithful as a minister of the word of God in Zambia, Africa, why have you allowed me to be imprisoned? Why have you allowed me to be put in Human West?" I spent my night there, and I cried. I was in tears, praying and crying. Early in the morning, one of the guys who had beaten me up called me out. He gave me some water. I washed off the Human West and dirt, and he said, "We noticed that you prayed through the whole night. Can you please pray for us so that we can be released as we go to face our charges?" And that guy was telling me that was the same man among the people who had beaten me up. Guess what was going through my mind? I'm going to pray the prayer of Elijah and call fire from heaven upon his head. Well, I am grateful to the Lord that God's grace and his love compelled me. And when I had the opportunity of praying for these gentlemen, there were three of them, I led them to the Lord, and they received Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. After they surrendered their lives to Christ, I prayed for them that it may be well as they go to face their charges. By the grace of God, they were released, and I remained, and I spent my 2 years in prison. I was taken from the police lockup and sent into the Tanzanian men prison. It was a prison that was constructed to hold 1,500 prisoners, but it now held 5,000 prisoners. The prison had cells that were made to hold 15 people, but they now held 50 people. And sometimes when the prisons were congested, especially during times like Christmas, when a lot of activity was going on in the cities, the number would rise to 75 or somewhere there, to a maximum of 75. And it was bad. Because of the congestion, a mattress that is meant to be slept on by one person was slept on by three people. And the way we slept, one person's head would face this direction, and another person's head in this direction, and another person in that direction. And we all slept on our sides, because if you slept on your back, there would not be room enough. The food we had in prison was bad. It was partially rotten cornmeal with partially cooked beans without any ingredients in it. When we were eating it, it was hard. You could even feel it. And when I got into prison during those moments, I started developing a complaining heart. I started complaining before the Lord, and I thought, Lord, why? How could you allow me to be brought into prison? How could you allow this to happen to me? And during those times when I had those negative thoughts in my mind, I was introduced to this godly man, this wonderful elderly man who was serving the Lord in prison. The man was very well respected by all the prisoners in prison. Even though he was spending life in prison and was wearing a uniform with a life sentence on it. When I had the opportunity of talking with this man, I was curious, because the prisoners told me that he was their pastor. He was their minister. And when I saw him, he had a smile on his face. He had a lovely man. And when I talked with him, I asked him, sir, how did you get into prison, and when did you get into prison? Because I could not figure out how this lovely man, a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart, what he was doing in prison, saving life in prison. And then he told me his story. He said that he was arrested in 1973 during the reign of the first president of the nation of Tanzania. And now Tanzania has had four different presidents. And the man is now 40 years in prison. I asked him, what did you do? He said his brothers had committed murder. And when he went to the police station to visit and encourage his brothers, police officers arrested him, and they concluded that it was a family plot. And they sentenced him to be hanged to death. In prison, the place where people who are sentenced to be hanged to death are placed is a prison within a prison. It's bad. These people can be seated in a room early in the morning. Prison officers would call on one of them. As soon as that one walks out of that room, he's taken to a platform to be hanged. The hands are tied, the legs are tied, and once a prison officer gives a command, that person is hanged. The place where that person is being hanged is not far off. The other prisoners can hear the death cry of their friend. And after their friend dies, the prison officers call out the remaining prisoners, commanding them to take the body of their friend, put it somewhere, take his clothes, wash them, and wear them. So these guys live like animals waiting to be butchered. When this man, whose name is Marshall, the man I'm talking about, saw those harsh conditions that he was in, he decided to surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he went into prison, he was not a believer. He did not know Christ. But after getting there, he remembered the word of God that people shared with him, and he surrendered his life to the Lord, and he made a vow to the Lord and said, Lord, if you spare my life from being hanged to death, I will save you. 3 months later, God answered his prayer. The man was released from the condemned section, and he was allowed to mingle with other prisoners in the prison. In that place, that man started preaching the word of God like a madman. He would run from one end of the prison to the other end, preaching Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to say that by the time I left prison in 2008, over 40,000 people had been saved through his life. When I looked at the life of Marshall and saw how passionately he was serving the Lord, guess what? I stopped complaining. I stopped having pity parties, because I came to realize this is a man who's been in prison for more years than I've lived on earth for something he did not do. And yet he's serving the Lord with all of his heart. And the man inspired me to preach the word of God with him. So this became our daily activity. early in the morning, after being released from prison, would preach the word of God. In the afternoon, after having our meal, would continue preaching the word of God. In the evening, I had the privilege of being locked up in a room that was a reception where all the prisoners who were arrested and brought into prison for the first time were put. And I had the privilege of sharing the word of God to them. I am glad and grateful to the Lord that during my time in prison, I saw people saved. I saw lives changed to the glory of God. I must mention here that it is not easy for Marshall. Sometimes the man would have the opportunity of watching television like other prisoners. And when he sees a lovely couple walking hand in hand, the man would break down and cry. Because in his life, he's never had the privilege of marrying. He's never had the privilege of having children. And the generation that lived when he was outside prison has passed on. It is from those moments that I learned that we should value the relationships that God has given to us. We should value our spouses, value our families, value our children and our spouses, because these are precious gifts that we have that many people long for. They pray and endlessly ask God, but they do not come their way. So let us treasure our loved ones. How did I get out of prison? The man who had conned me was arrested with me. By the time we had spent 6 months in prison, the man's true colors had manifested. The man was a wicked man, a crafty criminal. And by the time he had spent 6 months in prison, he had conned, deceived prison officers, including the most feared criminals in prison, and made enemies with almost everyone in prison. The man had plans of escaping from prison, and when his plans failed, he decided to end his life by taking an overdose of medicine. And when he took that medicine, he became unconscious. When he became unconscious, the prison officer in charge of the prison called me with a heart of genuine concern for me. He told me these words. He said, "Mulenga, we know that you are an innocent man. We know that this man has brought you into all of this misery and suffering that you do not deserve. We advise you that now that he's sick, don't help him. Because once you help him, whatever happens in prison, police officers and magistrates hear about it, and they are going to conclude that you are his ally in all the criminal activities. So now that he's sick, leave him alone and don't help him." Friends, I am grateful to the Lord that when I walked into prison, I carried my Bible. I carried a small Bible, and I read it every day, Old and New Testament. I prayed through that Bible every day. And as I read the Bible, and as I prayed through the Bible, I came across the words of the Lord that encouraged me, that strengthened me. I felt the word of God become alive to me. I saw the Lord speak to me, strengthen me, and give me grace to go on through my prison time. And guess where that Bible came from? A time when Grace Fellowship Church packaged Bibles for North Rise University students and sent them all the way to Africa. And I was one of the beneficiaries of those Bibles you sent. And that Bible saved my life in prison. As I was reading that Bible, I came across scriptures like Psalms chapter 27, verse 4, where the psalmist David said, "One thing do I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty forever." And as I continued meditating on those scriptures, the Lord encouraged me, and I got to a point where I started saying to the Lord, "Lord, I would rather spend the rest of my life in prison seeking you, gazing upon your beauty, rather than going outside of prison and moving away from your grace." As I continued reading the Bible, I came across Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, where the Bible says, "Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." And I felt the Lord strongly speak to me through that verse to reach out to my enemy and love him. It was difficult because if I obeyed the word of God, chances were I would be convicted for something that I did not do. And the man was very sick. He was unconscious. So He couldn't go to the bathroom. He couldn't eat. It was bad. And if I had to nurse him, it was a very, very difficult work to do. But I'm grateful to the Lord that God compelled me by his grace and I obeyed his word. And I reached out to this man in prison, carried him and took him to the prison clinic. The man was very sick. He had diarrhea. I had to wash him the way a mother literally cares and washes for a baby. That's a work I did. I had to line up in prison for his food, go back and feed him. It was tough. And I remember in those days I became very thin. Even prisoners in Tanzania would look at me with pity and say, truly, you are suffering. This guy has brought a lot of misery over your life. In those moments, I got to a point where I started asking myself, what is life? What's the meaning of life when you're wrongly imprisoned, when you're eating bad food, when you're sleeping in a place full of bedbugs, a crowded place? What's the meaning of life when you do not have all the luxuries that people long for in life? It was in those moments that the Lord started speaking to me, teaching me that life is an opportunity that God gives to us. Life is an opportunity to love, to save, to honor God and mankind. Even though I was imprisoned, God had given me a great opportunity to love my enemy, to save my enemy, and to honor God by doing that. So this is what I did as I reached out to that man and cared for him by the grace of God. As I was washing him, cleaning him, washing his clothes, feeding him, bathing him, I started saying to the Lord from the depth of my heart, I said, Lord Jesus, I love you. As I care for this man, as I do this difficult work, I'm doing it as an expression of my love to you. Jesus, I'm thinking about you. I love you. Amazingly, as I did that difficult work and continued expressing my love to the Lord, I felt the presence of the Lord rest upon me. I felt the peace of God that transcends all human understanding and the grace to carry on through my prison time. Later on, 2 weeks later, in fact, that man recovered. Even though he was a wicked and mean man who showed no remorse for his wrong works, whenever he would see me in prison from that time, he would cry and shed tears. Finally, the day of judgment and defense came in court. That man stood up in court. Before the magistrate and everyone else in court, he pointed at me and said, this man is an innocent man. He does not know anything about all my criminal activities. I simply carried him in the vehicle like an ordinary passenger. And those words he spoke opened the door for me to be released from prison. Guess what would have happened to me if I had disobeyed the word of God and not loved my enemy? That man would have died in prison, and I would have been convicted in his place for 10 years. In conclusion, when I look at all of the things that I've gone through, if God had given me the power to change these past events, can I change them? No, I wouldn't. Why? When I look at the Bible in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 2, going down to verse 5, the Bible talks about a time that the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible tells us that God led them into the wilderness for 40 years in order to humble them, in order to test them and see whether they would obey God's word or not, and in order to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, and in order to discipline them the way a father disciplines a child that he loves. Friends, I believe that the Lord led me into prison for 2 years in order to humble me, in order to test me and see what was in my heart, whether I would obey his word or not. In order to teach me that man does not live on bread alone, on the luxuries of life alone, good bed, good food, and all the luxury things that we long for in life, but man lives on God's word and his word alone. And in order to discipline me the way a father disciplines a child that he loves. I am grateful to the Lord that during my time in prison, God has shaped me to be a stronger man of God. To be a man of God who's gone through suffering and who's seen the worst so that I may not fear to do the worst for Christ. After coming out of prison, I went back for my school at North Rise University, and I'm grateful to the Lord that that is when God opened the door for me to visit Grace Fellowship for the first time. And from then, I'm glad to say that you have shown me love through and through. Thank you. In the year 2013, I was invited to come to America by one of the dean of Baylor University Theological School, who invited me over to come and share my story at their school. And when I came in the year 2013 and shared my story, the dean was so impressed and loved the story such that he gave me a scholarship. And that is what has brought me and my wife to America for the next 3 years so that I pursue my master's in divinity and go back to Zambia to plant churches and serve the Lord there. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says that in all things, God works them together for good to them that love and serve him. I'm glad to say that even though it was painful going into prison, even though it was difficult, even though it was harsh, but God has used it for good. He used it for good in prison. He's used it for good in my coming out of prison. He's used it for good in shaping me and making me into a more mature Christian. God uses everything that we go through for good. And with those words, I want to encourage you. I may not know what you are going through today. Even though it is painful, hard, challenging, it could be a sickness, a disease, or a separation of a relationship. I encourage you to continue loving God through that hard time. Continue seeking him, even though it's painful. Continue surrendering your life to him, loving him, seeking him, serving him. Because as you continue doing that, the Bible assures you that in all the things that you are going through, God works them together for your good, for you who continues to love the Lord and seek him. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for who you are. We thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of all the earth, who is sovereign over imprisonment. You are sovereign over sickness. You are sovereign Lord over divorce, over any calamity that we may ever face even here on earth. And for that reason, we honor you and praise you. Father, today we pray, Lord, that in any challenge that any one of us might be going through today, we pray that may you encourage us to continue loving you regardless of the suffering. May you encourage us to continue seeking you, to continue serving you, to continue honoring you, Father, in regardless of the challenges that we might be going through in life. And we pray that may you use even the very difficulties and challenges we might have for good. Father, we give you praise, honor and glory. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen.